Yeah, I kept waiting, giving announcements, waiting for Keith to get the microphone adjusted and the speakers, and never did. So I'm glad he finally said. I'd still be giving announcements an hour from now, waiting for him to get the thing adjusted. So, all right, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 in your Bibles this morning, and we're going to continue the study that we've been doing for the past couple weeks and taking a little different direction this morning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We want to continue, as I said, our study that we began a few weeks ago. We began the study in talking about creation because I had read this article, that Stephen Hawking is coming out with a new book and they're trying to develop and solve what they call the TOE, the theory of everything. Where did everything come from? Where did it originate? And the physicist even, like Stephen Hawking and Leon Letterman that we're going to read a quote from this morning, they've decided, really that moment of creation, and they will call it creation, is something that we really can't understand. They have come to the conclusion that we can understand everything that happened after creation, but we can't understand the things that came before creation, because we can only look at the processes and look at the things that are happening now. And because we can't understand what happened before there was anything happening, then we just can't understand that. And so it gets kind of ethereal trying to figure this out. Hawking says this. I was looking for this this quote. Stephen Hawking said, even if we find a complete unified theory, either in a single formulation or a series of overlapping theories, we will have only solved half the problem. The unified theory will tell us how the universe evolves in time, given the initial state. But the theory does not itself specify the boundary conditions at the edge of space and time that determine the initial state. So in other words, we only know how the universe reacts and responds in time as it exists now. We don't know how it reacted and what it did before time in the initial state. Letterman kind of builds on that and says, in the beginning, in the very beginning, there was a void, a curious form of vacuum, a nothingness containing no space, no time, no matter, no light, no sound. Yet the laws of nature were in place, and this curious vacuum held potential. The laws of nature were in place. When there was nothing, no space, matter, time, light, nothing, there was still the law of nature, he calls it. Proverbs calls it wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom was there before we read through Proverbs 8 2 weeks ago, and before his works of old, before there was the mountains, before there was the dust of the sea, dust of the earth, before there were the sea, the deep, all of that. Before that, there was wisdom. What Letterman calls the laws of nature. Letterman goes on to say, only God knows what happened at the very beginning. That is, the beginning before the things that we can measure, space and time and matter and all of that. Only God knows that. For a physicist to say that, only God knows that, is pretty amazing. And we talked about that, and we tried to make it a little more simple than all those smart guys, so we just made it ABC. And if you remember, we talked about a master architect, and we talked about a master builder, and we talked about a master craftsman. And we talked about how the master architect that conceives the plan, this wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, is God the Father. The plan of the universe, the plan of creation is His. We talked about how the Son, Jesus Christ, is the master builder. He created the raw materials. What Letterman says, there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter, there was no light, there was no sound. All of those are the building blocks, the raw materials that you need to make the universe. You can't have a universe without space. You can't have a universe without matter. All of those things are just raw materials. That's what the Son provides, those raw materials. And then the master craftsman, the Holy Spirit, He takes those raw materials that the Son has created and He moves. The Spirit of God moved on the surface of the deep, on the face of the deep. And He structures those raw materials, time, space, matter, light, into what we see today. So all three parts of the Godhead play that role in creation. Last week, and the point we're trying to get to is this principle. When Letterman says there was no time, space, matter, any of those things, but there were the laws of nature. That's the laws of nature right there. The laws of nature, the way everything works, is there's a designer, there's a builder, and there's a craftsman. When you build a building, there's a designer, a builder, and a craftsman. When you build a universe, there's a designer, a builder, and a craftsman. When you plan redemption, the Father planned the plan of redemption. Before the foundation of the world, He promised eternal life. He vested that eternal life in His Son because what He needed to give eternal life was a perfect sacrifice. The Son said, I can provide the perfect sacrifice. I will become a man. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that moved and put that life, that body, in Mary's womb so that that child could be born, so that he could grow up, so that he could die for sin. In redemption, there's an architect, a builder, and a craftsman. Today, we want to take that principle and apply it to the body of Christ. How does God build the body of Christ? This is how God builds everything that He builds right here. So He's going to build it using this formula, but who are the various parts? In other words, who is the architect of the body of Christ? Who is the builder? And who are the craftsmen? And we're going to erase this as it relates to creation and redemption and fill in new people or new entities for who's the architect, who's the builder, and who's the craftsman of the church, the body of Christ. So let's begin by turning over to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There is a purpose that God purposes, and He talks to it about to us about it in the book of Ephesians. Well, we'll get to Ephesians and we'll read it. Ephesians chapter 1. And here's part of that purpose. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Now, God's eternal purpose is to gather all things together in one in Christ, not only the things in earth, but also the things in heaven. In order to gather together the things in heaven, He needs to create some. He created the nation Israel to be the vehicle that God would use to reign in the earth. And He needs to create some vehicle, some instrument that God can use to reign in the heavenlies, because His purpose is to gather all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. If you look down to the end of Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and gave Him to be the head, and put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He hath put all things under his feet. And the all things refers back to verse 10, where he talks about things in heaven and things in earth. That's all things. If you have everything in earth and everything in heaven, you now have all things. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. There was a plan and a purpose to build a body, the church, the body of Christ, through whom God could fulfill his purpose of reigning in the heavens. Now, the architect of that plan, that purpose, it is God, to be sure, but in particular, and we'll see why this is in just a few minutes, in particular, we would point to Jesus Christ as being the architect of this, because he's the one that the Father is going to choose to reveal the information and to let the master builder know about how this is going to be built and about what's going to happen, about the structure of it is going to be. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about Christ once again in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, he ascends up above all heavens, and when he's above the heavens, now he can fill all things, because he's already got a plan to fill the earth through Israel. Now, the church, the body of Christ, he can fill all things, because he can fill the heavens also. So again, the goal is that Jesus Christ would fill all things. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Now, in Acts 26, you begin to make the break here from the master architect to the master builder. You make that jump. And the reason that I put up here that it's God, but it's Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ is going to be the one that reveals to the builder that there is a plan and a purpose. So the focus in who the architect is from the builder's perspective is that it's Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's giving me the plan. He's the one that's revealing to me the information. Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus, this is Paul speaking, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The revelation to Paul, and by now you know who the builder is, but we'll see more verses about it in just a minute. The revelation of the plan and of the purpose is coming directly from Jesus Christ. That's why I say that the architect of this plan is God, but it's always revealed through Christ. It involves Christ and his position, and it's always revealed through Christ to Paul. So the real focus on who is the architect, who is the planner, who is the designer, is on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reveals to Paul a message. Verse 16, Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of these those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So, Paul hears this message from an architect, the master planner. And he says, here's my plan. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to the people, to Israel, and I want you to give them a message from me. The message from me is that they can be delivered from the power of Satan unto God. They can receive forgiveness. They can receive an inheritance, and they can receive sanctification. And King Agrippa, that's exactly what I went out and did. I did what the architect, the designer, told me to do. And in so doing, I began to build the body of Christ. Now, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, just to kind of reinforce the idea that it is Christ that is the issue in the architect part of this equation, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says this, "But I certify you, brethren," so it's, you know, he took this to a notary and got it certified, sealed for us. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The architect, the designer, this stuff I'm telling you, Paul says, I received by revelation of Christ. He spoke to me in person. The master architect spoke to me and laid out the plan. This is what you're going to do. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to Israel. And I want you to give them this message. So obviously, we've said it several times, who is, if Jesus Christ is the architect that has this plan that he's revealing, to whom is he revealing it to be the builder? He's revealing it to Paul. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to use exactly the term. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Start in verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we," that is Paul and Apollos, "are laborers together with God. Ye," the church there at Corinth, and all believers in general, "ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's," what? "Building." So what is it that God's building? He's building, what the architect has planned is the body of Christ. That's why Paul can write to the church at Corinth and say, ye are God's building. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that this thing he's building, this body of Christ, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord so that God can dwell in it. So the master architect is building the body of Christ. If you look in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now that grace of God, that's the plan. Here's the plan of the architect. The grace of God given unto me as a wise what? Master builder. I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. As the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So there's a foundation that is laid. There is a master builder that has received the plan. And he, now remember what the builder does. The builder gets the raw materials, provides the craftsmen with the raw materials that they need to build the building. Since we're here in this verse, we're going to jump ahead to number 3 and then come back to number 2. But as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Who are the craftsmen that are doing the building? us. We. We are the craftsmen that are doing the building. Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. I've provided you with the materials that you need. But now you take heed how you build, how you use those materials. Because if you don't use the materials that I left, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. I've laid a foundation about Christ. I've told you some things about him, and you got to build on that foundation. You are the craftsman. So in this building of the body of Christ, when you take God's plan of building, Jesus Christ is the architect that reveals the plan to the builder, Paul, who then turns it over to the craftsman. Because this building is not a building that's going to be built in a year or a decade or even in Paul's lifetime. It's a building that's been in the building for 2,000 years. So our master builder is long gone. But he said, I want you to take heed how you build. I want you to build according to the plan. So what did Paul remember? The master builder is always going to provide the raw materials that the craftsmen need to build the building. What is it that Paul provided? Well, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Well, go to Ephesians. Just go to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, let's do 2 Timothy, and then we'll do Ephesians 3, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and then we'll get Colossians 1 after all that, all right? There is this body of information that the architect, Jesus Christ, reveals to the builder, Paul. 2 Timothy, he says it this way, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, revealing this information from the master architect. He tells us in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of who? Of me. I have revealed the plan of the architect, and I am giving you what you need to carry it out. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, he calls it, beginning of verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I was made a minister of some information, a mystery that was hidden from before the world began, now is revealed, and I'm revealing it to you. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings, Colossians 1 verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's that church, the body of Christ again, that thing that he's building. That's what the architect is revealing. How am I going to build the body of Christ? And Paul says, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. I'm made a minister of the body of Christ, of the building of that body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. So there's that information given by the architect to him To do what? What's the next phrase there? To fulfill the what? The word of God. This information that Paul received from the architect, from Jesus Christ, about the building of the body of Christ, fulfilled, completed the word of God. The first raw material that our master builder gives us to build the body of Christ is the completed word. Now, Paul didn't write all the word, but what he wrote completed the word. There was already the law, there was already the prophets, there was already the writings of the other apostles about the earthly ministry of Christ and about the end of Israel's program. There was already all of that. But then there was this information about this plan that the architect had for another body, aside from Israel, the church, the body of Christ, which was going to allow him to complete his plan of filling all things, both in earth and in heaven. And completing the Word of God added that information to the book. And when Paul got done writing, what we had was a completed Bible. And the first raw material that he left to you to build the body of Christ was the Word. Without Paul and his ministry, you wouldn't have the Word. He completed, fulfilled the Word of God. What else did he leave? Well, go back to the book of Romans, chapter 15. In fact, get Romans 15 and get also Acts chapter 14. Romans 15 and Acts chapter 14. And this is one, you know, and everybody will say, well, yeah, we understand that, you know, Paul gave the word and he fulfilled the word and all that kind of stuff. But there is something else that he left that is of equal importance. And the other thing that he left, you see, Romans chapter 15, look what he says. Verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So, Paul begins to go and preach the gospel. And as he preaches the gospel, keep your hand here in Romans, go back to Acts 14 for a moment. Acts 14. As he preaches that gospel, of course he's preaching the word that he's receiving, but he's doing something. Look at Acts 14 and verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is, to Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. After that, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They are in Derbe, they're in Lystra, they're in Iconium, they're in Antioch, they're in Pisidia, they're in Pamphylia, they're in Attalia, they're in Perga. And everywhere he went, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every what? Church. I want to throw another passage in here. Go to the book of Titus. Look at what he tells Titus to do. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. In every city, I want you to ordain elders. And elders, if you look back to Acts chapter 14, ordained elders in every church. So if Titus is going to ordain elders in every city, what does that mean? He's in every city on the island of Crete. There's a church. You know what Paul gave us that never existed before? Now I'll go back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. And we talk about the importance of this phrase often. Romans 16, 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the, what? Churches of the Gentiles. The other thing that Paul gave us as the raw material is a local church. Churches of the Gentiles. You understand that Paul spent his entire ministry establishing local church. When he wasn't in jail, he was establishing local churches. And this word that you have, that Paul wrote, you know, Paul received that word by hearing it, and he went out and preached it verbally. And the letters that you have where he wrote it down are letters that he wrote back to local churches, the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae and the church at Corinth and the church at Rome, and on and on and on. You have the Word of God because Paul established local churches. Local churches. And that's the other thing that God gives us. That's what our master builder left us, two things. He left us a completed Word, and he left us a structure for the local church. And neither one works without the other. You understand that you cannot, well, let's get a couple, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. How do you use these two things? Remember, what the craftsman does is take the raw materials of the builder and build with them. So we're to take the Word and we're to take the local church and build the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. For the word of God to work, it needs to work in someone, in these master craftsmen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He also gives to us through Timothy that local church structure. He, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is talking about the office of bishop, the office of deacon, and how they function and what they do. And he says in verse 14, these things about how the local church is to be structured, write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. When he says the house of God there, it's not a reference just to the church, the body of Christ in general. It's a reference to the local church. Timothy, I wrote to you how to structure the local church so you might know how to behave yourself in the local church, so you might know how to structure it, because that local church is the church of the living God, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth. God lives in that local church. Not in the building, but in the people in the church. The Word of God works in the local church. The Word of God lives in you. And the Word of God cannot live without your interaction with other saints and with other people. If you sit in a room by yourself and study God's Word and learn all about God's grace and mercy, how do you put that grace and mercy into practice by yourself in a room? I think I'll be gracious to myself today. Okay, go ahead. Have at it. How do you show mercy to yourself sitting in a room by yourself? How do you live out truth sitting in a room by yourself? All of those things go to work. All of the truth of God's word gets manifested and lived out in the life of a local assembly. That's where we learn to show grace, to show mercy, to deal truthfully with others. That's where we learn the principles that are God and His characteristics, how in us, His craftsmen, live out to build the body of Christ. Build the body of Christ not only in numbers, but build the body. It groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Not just building it in numbers, but building it in maturity, so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but a mature church. A church that is living grace and truth. But you can't live grace and truth in a room by yourself. You can't live grace and truth just watching videotapes, just getting sermons over the internet, just reading books. You can get one of the raw materials that way, but the other raw material to build the body of Christ is the local church. And remember, not just building it numerically, but building it in maturity, building it in understanding. It takes that the idea that you can be an island unto yourself is not found anywhere in this book. It's just not there. The idea that you can exist and that the body of Christ can grow without the structure of the local church is not there. There are only two things that our master builder left us. You think about it. We have letters that he wrote. Those letters that he wrote are the Word of God. Those letters that he wrote, most of them, are to local churches. The ones that aren't to local churches are to people about what to do in local churches. So they're all about local churches. All you have from your master builder is a plan and a place to carry out the plan. And he says, now, build. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So with the Word of God, in the context of a local church, we build the architect's vision for the body of Christ. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, we build. But it takes the Word and it takes the local church to build the body of Christ. And it follows that same plan that God always used. This is the law of nature. You've got a design, you've got a builder, and you've got some craftsmen. The designer is Jesus Christ, who revealed the plan to the builder, Paul, who gave us the raw materials, the Word of God in the local church, that we as craftsmen use to build the body of Christ. 2,000 years after the master builder is dead, we still build the body of Christ with the materials that he left us. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.